there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You know, we are in a series called The Storyteller. We're really looking at the parables of Jesus. And we've been talking about the kingdom parables, salvation parables. Right now, this week we're starting into the Christian living parables. What does it look like to live as a Christ follower, as Jesus defined it? If you have your Bibles, I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus is going to use a word picture that they would have understood. And I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. And this should be familiar. I'm sure many of you have heard this phraseology before. It says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." All right. How many of you have heard that kind of statement before from the scriptures? I'm sure you have. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's using something they understood. Salt in a culture that doesn't have refrigerators and freezers is highly important. It was a preservative. You would use salt to dry things out and to preserve their food. And so he would have understood, they would have understood this salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt brings taste to food that would otherwise be bland. I'm thinking about, you know, I love popcorn. I mean, we were talking about this one day. We were like, what one food, if all we had, what one food would be like the food you would take with you? Popcorn. Yeah, and I salt popcorn. I mean, I make it so bad, people are going, oh, dude. And I do that for two reasons. First, if I put enough salt on it, you won't eat it, and it's mine. And secondly, but if you're going to have that, you got to have like a big, like, something to drink. Because salt causes you to thirst. Agreed? Light. For those of you who are camping in the summer, you know a flashlight in the dark places. The woods can be kind of weird looking with the trees and the stumps and all the stuff. It's a little bit scary, especially when you hear a wolf out in the woods, you know, at night howling, or, you know, whatever animals are out there crashing. Or I can tell you, I've been in places where in the light I'm so familiar, but in the dark I get turned around. Light is so important. In a dark place, it keeps you from tripping over things. It keeps you from getting lost. It lights your path. It illuminates things. He says, "You're salt and you're light." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. But let's back up for a minute and let's take a look at the whole context of this Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. Jesus is making this statement. This is what I want you to live like, and he's speaking to his disciples, but it's in this greater framework of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is early in Jesus' ministry. He's done all kinds of miracles. People are following him all over the place, and he's come. He's a Jew, obviously. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, coming to a religious culture that is very proud. Rather than seeing themselves as in need of grace, they look around and they go, "We're better than all the other countries. We're God's chosen people." They were religiously proud because, much like a few weeks ago when we were doing the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee is a Jewish ruling leader, a part of the Sanhedrin, one of the religious leaders in a culture that's very theocratic. And rather than understanding the Old Testament from the context of we're just as bad as anybody else, but God has chosen us and he gave us the law and the sacrifices, the law, we were to live this way, but because we fail, we need the sacrifices. They became proud and they started comparing, like that Pharisee with the tax collector. We're not like that tax collector who does this, 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 and this. We're this. Jesus is coming to a culture that's very proud of its religion, of its self-righteousness. And so the Sermon on the Mount levels the playing field. Jesus comes in and he just goes right after this religious pride. And he goes right after them for being religious so they can have a high status, so that they can judge others. He judges the motives of the heart. And so by the time you get done with the Sermon on the Mount, you're like, man, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that was his purpose, to say, you need a Savior. And of course, he was the Savior. If you dive into the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and here's why I say this. You can't really understand salt and light if you don't start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. A lot of times we just pick a verse and we go, we're going to be salt and light, or whatever the verse is. But if we take it out of its context, we don't necessarily understand what that means. Salt and light, you can go, well, salt, I know, it does preserve things, it does bring taste, it does bring, there's light, it does these things, and that's true, it does those things, and we're meant to get something out of that. But if we back up and start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, instead of starting Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he's going to define what he means by salt and light. He's going to define it for us so that we're not just picking something out of context. Is this making sense to you? See, not only do I want to teach this morning from this passage, but I want you to be equipped to be able to understand God's word for yourself, so that you, when you do your devotions, when you're doing your quiet time, when you're discipling other people, and it's you and your Bible and them, you can go, okay, let's really rightly understand this so that you can share it with your kids. All right, let's start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 then. And so, already read 5:13, let's go back to 5:1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. Okay, so who's he talking to? There's crowds there. There's all kinds of people there for miracles, and is he going to feed the 5,000? Well, he hadn't fed the 5,000 yet, or fed the 4,000 yet, but they know he's doing miracles. They're wondering if he's the Messiah, so he's got the crowds there, but he calls his disciples to him. That's not the whole crowd. That's a small group of people, and so he gathers them around him, and he says, and he began to teach them, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, stop right there. If you're speaking to Jews and to his disciples that were brought up in this Jewish religious culture, it's blessed are the rich, for they've done something right, thus God bless them. Blessed or cursed are the poor, because they're poor because they did something wrong, so God cursed them. You understand? He's saying something that was completely contrary to what the Jews had been teaching. And he's going right after the heart of this proud group of people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. The humble, not the rich in spirit, the proud. Look at me. The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom. They've been looking for the kingdom of heaven. They're waiting for the Messiah to bring it. Who gets in? The poor in spirit. Why does it got to be the poor in spirit? Well, see, the rich in spirit, the proud, they don't want to be handed salvation. They don't want to receive something somebody gives to them. They want to earn it. Right? I'm pretty good. I'll save myself. And you know, when they were to stand before God, I can imagine it. Even right now, some of you, if you were to stand before God right now, and he was to say, for what reason should I let you into the kingdom? You'd go, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've been this good, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. So it's all based on what you've done or didn't do. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. You want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to receive salvation. Somebody has to earn it for you because none of us, not me, not you, can earn it for yourself. We've all fallen short of the glory of God from God's perspective. Makes sense? Blessed are the poor in spirit. But not just you got to receive salvation. The poor in spirit are willing to follow God, to follow Jesus as your Lord, not just your Savior. You receive salvation and you get off of the throne of your own heart and you humbly say, Lord, you're right. You're good. He goes on. He says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourn? I mean, if you're a believer, shouldn't you not have to mourn? If you're really following God, I mean, doesn't he get rid of all the mourning, the sorrow, the pain? No, he says, blessed are those who mourn. And if he leads you, you're a poor in spirit, he saves you and he leads you, he's going to lead you into places that you don't really appreciate all that much. Can I get an amen on that one? You don't want to go there. But he's not just talking about if you allow him to lead, he might lead you into places you don't want to go, but he's talking about a spirit of repentance. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I need saved. I need led. I have sinned in my life, and I'm not rejoicing over that sin or bragging about who I used to be as if, you know, somehow, you know, I hate it when, and I've done this, especially when I was first a believer, you know, where I start talking about my past and, oh, I was tough. I did this and I did that. Oh, let me tell you, but that's who I used to be. Now I'm a believer. And again, sometimes our testimony is to be useful, but not in a sense of I'm proud of the stupidity when I was an alcoholic or violent or sexually immoral. Not as if that was somehow great. It's like there's a mourning that goes on. And even now as a believer, I'm doing my devotions and I'm like, wow, Lord, as I spend time with you, I'm like, man, I've got some bad attitudes. Man, I judge people too quickly. Man, I doubt you too often. And there's a mourning that goes on inside of you as you're dealing with your sinful nature. And then you have to go, you know, 1 John, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. You're just going, all right, Lord. And there's a sense of sorrow. Not just for your own life, but when you see people that are sinning and hurting themselves, as much as we want to judge them, we're sorrowful that they're in that position, that they're walking in a way that hurts them and hurts others and leads others astray. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He goes on. He says, blessed are the meek. See, now, as you start to understand that you're blessed because you're poor in spirit and you're blessed even when you mourn, now, blessed are the meek. See, meekness is strength under control. That's what that word means. So meekness isn't, yeah, I stink, I'm terrible. No, I was saved by grace through faith. I'm a new work in Christ Jesus, a masterpiece in Christ Jesus. Four good works which God planned for me to do before time began. He pulled me out of the dust, of the junk, of the mud, and he had knit me together in my mother's womb, and he gives me some abilities, some spiritual gifting, so that now I can walk in the strength of Christ. Strength. You're not junk. You're not ruined. The scars you gave yourself or somebody else gave you doesn't exclude you from the work of God. It just shapes you for the work God has for you. Meekness. Blessed are the meek. I love that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they will be filled. Notice that now there's this new way of wanting to live. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, but whose version of righteousness? God's version of righteousness. In other words, what he says is right is what I hunger and thirst for. Not what the culture says is right, because those standards keep changing. Have you noticed they change so fast it's hard to keep up? You notice how there's this morality that the culture has? I was listening to, this last week politically, I was listening to one side call the other side completely immoral, but then I'm going, wait a minute, you're for abortion on demand. You're for murdering children. But you're saying they're completely immoral. I'm not saying they're moral. I'm not saying they're moral at all. I'm just saying it seems a little bit hypocritical that you're calling them immoral when you've already said that whatever you think is moral, and each person gets to decide. But no, now you're going, no, you don't get to decide. It's my version of morality. And they're always trying to change the culture. We hunger and thirst for God's version of righteousness, as the scriptures define it. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Merciful. Why merciful? Well, because we've received mercy. There's a humility. When somebody makes a mistake, we want them to receive mercy rather than judgment. You've heard me say this over the years. People are like, justice. I want them to have justice. Do you really want justice? You really think that everybody should get what they deserve? I don't want what I deserve. Jesus took my penalty because I'm so grateful for that, because what I deserve is hell. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who have a pure heart, for they will see God. What does that mean? That means that there's an innocence about them, that they're doing what they're doing for the right motives because they want to bring glory to God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that one I really struggle with. I find that my motives are often tainted. I want to do what God wants, but I want a little side benefit out of it too. And then I have to go, Lord, no. Help me to do what you want. Help me to bring you glory and not me glory. Help me to do that, because I struggle with that. Anybody else struggle with that? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The peacemakers. We're not looking to pour gasoline on a fire. It doesn't thrill us to see a good fight. We want to be peacemakers. When I hear that verse, I see in my mind 2 Corinthians 5, where it says you've been reconciled to God. What is reconciliation? It means two divided parties are brought back together. You've been reconciled to God through Christ. Jesus reconciled us and God, the Father, because he paid for the sin of all of us. And then it says, you've been reconciled to God through Christ, and you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, our goal is to reconcile people through Christ to God the Father. We share the good news that God wants relationship. We are ministers of reconciliation, he says. You and I, that's our role. Well, As you start to think through this, you think, as I'm reading this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, brokenness. Blessed are those who meet. Blessed are those who are hunger, thirst for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are merciful, pure heart, peacemakers. As you start to look through that list and you go, wow, if we could do that, people are going to like us. It's really going to open the door to people hearing about Jesus. And you're right. If people could see us being like this, then we do have a better chance of being heard when we speak about Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? But if we stop right there, we've missed something. Because what it says next in this passage is really important. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. You mean being all these things can lead to persecution? Why does he say that last? And then he doesn't just say it once. Listen, he actually expounds on this one. Unlike the rest of the blessed are's, he actually expands on this. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he really expounds on this. And why does he do that? Well, he knows that he is the light of the world. He came into the world to save the world. He was all of these things, poor in spirit. He did mourn over, remember one time he wept. Because in the shortest verse in scripture, Jesus wept. It was because he saw people in pain. They were helpless. In darkness. Eventually, they killed the one who was the best example of all those blessed are's. John 3 says that Jesus came into the world. He is light, but people hated the light because they knew it would expose their deeds as being evil. They will not come into the light. So now, as you look at the blessed are's, as you get to the end, he says, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you are this kind of person, yes, you have the best chance of sharing Christ with the world, but the enemy, the devil, the hater of your soul, the destroyer, the liar, who's working in the culture, Ephesians 6 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And there are people who are, they don't know it. But they're like puppets on a string. They're being maneuvered in the culture, in your life. All this is going on. He says, some people are going to hate you. Now he says, let's go back into Matthew 5, 13. Now he says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless. So now I want you to get a picture of this. First of all, what is salt and what is light? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. He goes down, blessed are the pure in spirit. That is what salt and light looks like. So Jesus is the perfect example of that. But before you get to the 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. First, know what he meant by salt and light. It's the blessed are statements is salt and light in the world. And in fact, salt and light includes persecution. Being salt and light even when it doesn't go the way you want it to. So after explaining what salt and light is, and by the way, I'll just be honest with you, you guys know this. One of the reasons I'm a believer is as I started as a non-believer to look at what happened in history when Joseph Smith or Muhammad, they come out claiming to be a prophet. I always wanted to know, why should I trust them? I mean, anybody can come up with anything. What did they get for their testimony? Well, both of them got rich. Both of them had multiple wives. They got a lot for starting their religions. What did Jesus get, and what did the disciples get? They gave up their life in spite of it. They got nothing. They were crucified. They were burned at the stake. They were stoned to death. They were and they lost all their financial possessions. So Jesus is saying that when you are salt and light, it may cost you your life, and that by itself is the greatest salt and light. When you're willing to give up whatever the world has to offer for the sake of Jesus, it says something about your motives. It says something about how much you really believe it. Did you really see it? For those guys, when they said, hey, if you don't deny Jesus, we're going to kill you and we're going to kill your family, they said, do with me what you will. I saw what I saw. Jesus rose from the dead, so why would I be afraid of you killing me? In fact, let's get on with it because the other side's way better than this side. And what does that say to these people who are going to put them to death? What does it say? See, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's what Jesus is saying here. What is salt and light? And again, he says this. If salt loses its saltiness, when? When it's persecuted. The last verse is talking about persecution. Then he says, you're the salt. Don't lose your saltiness. Here's what he's saying. When the world comes against you for being Christ-like, for hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, it doesn't matter to me how many people say abortion is good. It doesn't matter if they vote for it. To me, it doesn't change whether it's true or not, even if people hate me for saying it's not right. Listen, it doesn't matter to me if they say sex outside of marriage is okay in the culture and everybody's doing it. Jesus said, this is what marriage is for. It doesn't matter to me if they rechange gender or they, you know, I mean, it's sad because I know when homosexuality or premarital sex or lying or any of the things that God says don't do, when people do it, it ruins their life. It makes me sad, but it doesn't change my view, and I'm going to say what I need to say, even if it costs me, and that's what he calls Christians to do. We're talking about Christian living. What does it look like to live as a Christian? You know, we live in a culture where Christians are doing all different kinds of things now. We used to live in a culture where being a Christian, or at least accepting a shared sense of values, whether you're a Christian or not, was a part of our culture. But now it's changing so quickly, and so many Christians don't know what to do. And I agree, I struggle to know what to do sometimes. What's the best way to stand on the truth but be peaceful and loving? And even if I stand on the truth and am peaceful and loving, it hurts when people want to trash you and say things about you. And we're going to have to get used to that. We're not used to that in our culture. It's like a muscle that we're supposed to have, but we don't know how to use it. We haven't used it. And so what does it look like to be a Christian in an ungodly culture? And I'm not just talking about sexuality. Christians on Facebook, I've struggled with this. How do I say the right thing? Because most of the people on my Facebook are Christians. So how do I stand up for the right thing? But I do have some non-Christians. And then the non-Christians come storming back. And I want to go, oh, yeah? Because that's just my flesh. It's still there. It's still ugly. And then I'm like, well, did I do that right? I mean, I don't know always how to do it, but here's what I do know. Things are getting darker and darker, and we have to start flexing this muscle of going, what does it look like to not allow the world to reshape what we believe? So there are Christians who are losing their saltiness. Salt is distinct. It's different. He says, don't lose your saltiness, or it's worth nothing. Some of us are willing to go, well, you know, I just heard about, it's just so sad to me, so I'm just praying for a Christian musician who's the most famous in the Christian world right now, had a song crossover into the secular world, so she's getting all kinds of acclaim now, and she went on the Ellen DeGeneres show, and you know, So Ellen DeGeneres, she said, so you're a Christian. Do you believe homosexuality is sin? Right there. And the lady said, I don't know. I don't get to say that. I have lots of friends that I love that are homosexual. So I don't know. So a Christian organization got that and said, hey, you want to clarify some of those statements? And she doubled down. And I'm going, oh, man. What she should have said is, yeah, it's sin, but so is gossip, so is lying. It's all sin. And we need to be obedient to the Lord. And I'm not trying to judge one sin over, and I got my own list, but it's sin. That's what she should have said. God's word says it, but she didn't. And so I'm thinking, okay, you're supposed to be distinct. You're supposed to stand. But listen, I know what's going through her mind, you know, but if I stand on this issue, then this good song, they're not going to hear it, and it will help, and maybe they'll listen to the gospel and all these things. And I get there's all kinds of reasons to change what we believe, but the gospel itself, Scripture says, is offensive to the world. And you can't take the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ, that God hates sin and he's going to judge the world, but he sent Jesus to die for it. That is offensive to the world. And just understand this, we need to be loving and caring, but we've got to stand on what God's word says. But blessed are the poor in spirit. When I do this, am I going to go, I want to judge you because I'm better? No, no, no. We're all flattened at the foot of the cross. I'm saying this because I mourn for all of the sin that hurts us, mine and yours. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to be different. I don't want to redefine all of these things. Jesus is saying, don't lose your saltiness. You're hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, his version. You're the salt. You're distinct. You preserve life. God's word preserves life. Then he says, here's another thing that the Christians do. They go, okay, I don't want to be offensive, and I won't reshape Scripture. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. But then what do? Jesus says it's like a light. You're the light of the world. Don't take the light and hide it under a bowl. I'll just go underground. I just won't say anything. I'll just leave Jesus out of everything. No, you're the light. You're supposed to fill the whole room with his love. If somebody asks you, you've got to go, well, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Jesus came to die. Let me show you what God's way is. His word is a light into our path. I'm going to share with you the truth. I'm not going to leave Jesus out of any part of my life, because I'm a part of the kingdom of God, and his kingdom extends to every part of my life. It's not work is work, business is business, and church is church. I'm not going to hide it under a bowl. I'm not going to reshape it, lose its saltiness. Now, some of you are going, all right. Some of you, you're not the shy type, and here's what I don't want to do. Some of us, we swing to the other pendulum and go, okay, I will not be less salty. I will stay. I will not hide it under the bowl. So, therefore, I will become completely offensive. The Bible says, be wise as a serpent and peaceful as a dove. Be wise. Don't get caught up fighting over the issue itself and forget that the real problem is that they don't know Jesus. And Jesus wants to save them. It's a message of love. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, strength under control. Now, as you start to go through this with me, does this bring a little bit more clarity to what it means to be salt and light? Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12 describe salt and light. Blessed are Blessed are. But don't shrink back. Prayerfully, Lord, show me how to be this kind of person, even if it means persecution. I don't want to be persecuted because I was stupid, Lord, in the way I did it. But if by being godly it leads to persecution, I will remain salty. I will remain in the light. I will understand my purpose. This world is not my home. I will not crave the praises of people more than the praises of God. I will be the missionary wherever I work, live, and play that God calls me to be. Inside your bulletin is a decision card today. And maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you're still doing your own thing, but you're here today, so that means this. The Holy Spirit's drawing you. No, you might go, well, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. It's my friend. They kept bugging me till I came. No, the reason they kept bugging you is because Jesus changed their life and they want you to know Jesus. That means that the Holy Spirit is working through your friend to have you here. You might go, well, I just stopped in and you really don't know my story. I'm pretty rough. If you knew my story, you know, you might not want me in here. I want to say this. I don't want to compare stories, but I'm pretty sure some of us got you at least even, maybe even beat. If the roof didn't already cave in on the rest of us, you're pretty safe. God's here to say, I know everything you've ever done, but I love you. And I want you, and I'll change your life. And I have eternal life waiting for you. Some of you are believers, and you're like me. You're trying to figure out, how do I walk this tension of being standing for the Lord on what's right and wrong, but doing it in love? And you're not going to do it all the time perfect. For heaven's sake, I don't. And then you have to go, man, I'm sorry. I blew that. I'm so glad that God gives us grace. Not a one-time deposit when we're saved, but he pours it into our life all the time. I hope that you understand who you are and your purpose as a believer, so that you can live as a disciple of Jesus. We pray for every card that comes in. There are boxes by the door. Every week, people give their lives to Jesus, and they write it on the card. I want to talk about Jesus, or I have questions about Jesus. And then we get to talk with them about it. We have people that are going to be up here that will pray with you this morning, right here, right now. Just bow your heads with me, just briefly. Lord, this is your place. We care about you. We want to do things your way. None of us want to be persecuted, Lord. But we're willing. Give us strength to be even more willing, but for the right reasons, in the right way. We want you to be glorified, not just by what we say, but by what we do. Help us to see the needs around us, and rather than accuse, serve, meet needs. Help us to be peacemakers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.